Good morning. How are we doing? Are we awake this morning? Yes. Look at the person next to you, smile, say thank you for coming to West Cabarrus Church. And what do you think about the chairs, huh? Yeah, let's celebrate a little bit. God has provided for new chairs after so many years. I don't know if they're more comfortable than the ones we had, but anyways, please don't fall asleep this morning. It's great to be here, and thank you for this opportunity of opening God's Word and sharing. And you might be here for the first time or have been coming for some weeks. We want to thank you for being with us. We want to encourage you to continue coming and being with us. What we say here in this place is we ask people to stick six. So if you can stay 6 weeks and just come and listen, hear our people and see where our heart is as we open God's Word and pursue God's heart, we hope you enjoy your time with us today. We continue our study in the book of Acts, and we're going through this incredible book during a period of history where God was at work, and he was expanding his kingdom to the known world through the pouring and the building of his church. And so if you have your Bibles, let's go to Acts chapter 9. We continue our study in Acts chapter 9 after what we heard last week of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We see that the story continues in verse 19. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can open there to Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. And we're going to start from the second half of verse 19. It says, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem and preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we come before you this morning with the greatest need that a person can have. The greatest need is to listen to your voice. Lord, we ask you to speak to us this morning. You know every single person in this room. You know where they are. You know where they're at. You know what they're going through. And Father, we pray that as we go through this passage this morning, that you may speak to every single need of each of us. And that, Lord, we can be transformed through the power of your word and the transforming power of your spirit in us. Allow us, O God, to live out the purposes that you've created for us for your honor and glory. We lay our lives before you this morning, and we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It was during the 11th grade in high school that we were asked to read Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. You probably read that in high school as well. Now, we know that this book tells the story of Charles Darnay, who was condemned to die during the French Revolution.
The night before his execution, his friend Sidney Cartone entered his prison cell and took his place. They exchanged clothes and identities. The next day, Cartone was executed, but Darnay walked entirely free. What we see in this story is that one man lived because another died in his place. Ladies and gentlemen, this is so true of what we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ entered the dungeon of this world, took on our flesh, and took our place on the cross so we could be set free as well. And when we see people truly understand this kind of grace, their life cannot remain the same. When we realize someone has taken our place, it changes everything. And this is exactly what we see here in Acts chapter 9 from verses 19 to 31. What we see in this passage, ladies and gentlemen, is the making of a bold witness for Christ. Saul of Tarsus. It's interesting, his name Saul in the Hebrew means asked for or prayed for. I imagine that the early church prayed for this man. Of course, they prayed for protection from this man because they were being persecuted from him or by him. But also, many of them maybe prayed for his salvation, that God would do a miraculous work in saving this man. They prayed for Saul, scared out of their minds, knowing that he could appear at any time. But it was Saul himself who ultimately realized that Christ had shown him mercy instead of judgment. And the result was immediate and transformational. The man once persecuted the church now boldly preached Jesus Christ. The persecutor became a preacher because he encountered the grace of the one who saves. Saul of Tarsus was miraculously saved by the Lord himself. And now people needed to believe this transformational work of the Lord. Even Ananias, as we learned last week, had to come to believe what God was up to and what he was doing. And so God himself even had to tell Ananias in verse 15, "Go, Ananias, seek him, look for him, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." We find Saul of Tarsus was someone God intentionally selected, transformed, and used to carry his message and accomplish his purposes. Dear brothers and sisters in the faith, if you have come to believe in Jesus Christ, that is exactly what has happened to you. You too have been selected by God, transformed by him, and his desire is to use you to carry this beautiful message of grace and fulfill the purposes that he has for you. God in this story took someone who had once been a powerful instrument for the enemy, and he transformed him into a bold witness for the cause of the gospel. This chapter 9 is incredible because not only do we see this transformation of Saul of Tarsus, but we see God raising up a bold witness for the cause of the gospel. As God pouring and building his church, he was going to use this man in such an important way. And what we find here is that Saul spoke boldly. We see it in chapter 9. He spoke a fearless speech, a public one. He was outspoken with boldness as he spoke about his encounter with Jesus Christ, but the transformation that occurred. We see it in verse 27 of this chapter 9. It says he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And in verse 28, it says he went preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. In verse 29, it says he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Boldness, ladies and gentlemen, is simply spirit-empowered courage given by God. And this is what the church, the early church, did. They prayed before the presence of the Lord. As they gathered together, they prayed that God could enable them to speak with great boldness, as we find in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And God was faithful in listening to their prayers, because in Acts 4:31 it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Do we pray for boldness? Do you pray as you seek the Lord every day, asking Him, God, give me this spirit-empowered courage to share with others what you have done? If I would ask everyone in this room, do you want to be bold as Saul was bold? Do you desire to be bold with the faith that God has given you to tell others? And all of us would rise up and say, yes. But then we examine our own lives and we evaluate and say, why? Why can't I be bold as Saul was bold in sharing my faith? Why? What's wrong with me? I'm thoroughly enjoying listening to a man named Dr. James Tour. He's a well-known, recognized scientist in the U.S. He's actually a professor at Rice University. He's a Christian scientist, and God is using this man in an incredible way. I love listening to his podcast because in the middle of that podcast and at the end of the podcast, he repeats over and over again, if you have doubts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, write me. Write me a message and I will Zoom with you and I'll spend an hour with you showing you the evidence of why Christ not only died, but he also rose again. The way this man came to Christ was unbelievable. Dr. Tour is a Jewish man from a secular Jewish family. He had never heard the gospel, but a friend in college shared with him the truth of Christ. And he was dealing with a deep addiction with pornography. And one night in this darkness, he looked up to heaven and he said, God, if you are real, if you have the power to save me, please come to my life, rescue me. And his life was ultimately changed. Dr. Tour, speaking about boldness, he said these words. He said, if you don't have passion for Jesus Christ, you don't know him. I'll repeat it. If you do not have passion for Jesus Christ, you do not know him. Because when you truly encounter him, he says, passion is the natural response. Passion is the natural response when we are confronted with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the question as we read this passage this morning is very simple. How can we be bold for the cause of Christ? How can I also, as Saul of Tarsus, be made a bold witness for Jesus Christ? I believe we see the steps here in this passage that we just read. As we follow the life of Saul, as we see the, not only his conversion, but also how he found community. And through that community, he also understood the calling that God had placed upon his life. That's why, first of all, what we find, I believe, in this passage is that boldness for Christ is most fully expressed and sustained through obedience to God. What we see through this passage in the life of Saul is obedience after obedience. And this is why God rescues us. This is why God confronts us with the reality of our condition as sinners. And the moment he leads us to believe in him, he does it so that we can be obedient to him. Not present excuses over and over again. No, he saves us. He gives us life so that we can be obedient to him. And we see it in the life of Saul. You see, Saul, first of all, was obedient and being present with the disciples. He goes to Damascus and he spends time with the disciples of Jesus Christ. These were the same disciples that he was going to Damascus to persecute, to imprison, to kill. And God transforms his life. He comes to believe in Jesus Christ. The gospel impacts his soul. And so he knows and understands that he needed to gather with those that also had believed. This is the process that we see in the life of Saul, and we should see in every believer. We see a conversion, a transformation of the gospel. We see immediately getting close to the community of God, to the church, to the disciples, those who truly can teach me what faith is all about and what obedience is all about. And through that community, God is faithful in showing me my calling. We see it through the whole book of Acts, how the church gathered together in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 12, chapter 20. We see that the believers, the disciples of Christ, the followers of Jesus, gathered together in one accord to pray and to provide supplications before God, to gather around and learn from the scriptures and the teachings of the apostles. They gathered to break bread, to enjoy life together. They gathered so that they also can celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for them. They gathered together. My question to you this morning is, do you understand the importance of community so that you may live a life of boldness for Christ? Do you understand that you cannot fly or live this Christian life without gathering with the people of God? Your life will never be bold for Christ if you think that living a life for Christ is living it alone. Saul understood that. Saul understood that when people follow Jesus faithfully, you never follow Jesus alone. Never. God gives us his people. This is why, for boldness to grow in our life, we need to place ourselves in situations where we are able to listen over and over again to the stories of other believers, their courage and their obedience in following Christ. I need to hear the steps of faith. I need to hear their failures, their struggles. I need to hear about the faith God has given them to prevail over sin and temptation. We need to gather consistently to place the Word of God in the forefront of our lives together. I love the story that Nick Ripken tells in his book, Insanity of God. And we heard about this book a couple weeks ago, speaking about an underground church of believers in China, a total of 150 of them. They found themselves in a restricted area where Bibles were extremely rare and very dangerous to possess. And keeping it in one place risked it being confiscated. This group finally received a Bible, and instead of guarding the Bible or giving it to one of the leaders to hold, they did something radical. Nick tells us they began to tear the pages and passed a few out to each person. These brothers and sisters began to memorize large sections of the scriptures and needed to gather together frequently so they may share and reassemble the Bible orally. See, the Bible becomes whole, brothers and sisters. It becomes whole again only through community. You see, in community, there's a sense of dependence on each other, shared responsibility, deep engagement with Scripture, and unity under pressure. You ask yourselves, how could the early church reach the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? They did it together. They saw each other as important for their growth, for their boldness. And they understood that they reassembled continuously. Sometimes every day of the week, they reassembled so they could take the Word of God and share that with others and to encourage those in need. That's why here at West Cabarrus Church, we have small groups. We have D groups. We have special events where we come together. Every week we come, we do it because we need it. You need it. You need to come so we can reassemble and that the Bible can become real, not only to me, but also those that God places in my life. Are you obedient in gathering with the disciples of Christ? The second thing we find in this passage is that Saul was obedient in the proclamation of the truth. He was obedient in proclaiming the truth. We see it in verse 20. It says, immediately he went to the synagogue and he proclaimed Jesus Christ. Listen, in the Greek, this verse 20 emphasizes decisive, bold, and active preaching immediately after his conversion. There was no waiting. There was no questioning and saying, well, what do I have to do now? Now, Saul understood as he gathered with the believers that the only thing they were demanded to do, the only commandment that Jesus gave before he ascended to the Father, was go and be witnesses of my name. Tell others about me. And that's what Saul did. The verb here he began to proclaim in this verse is in the imperfect, and it implies ongoing, repeated action. Saul didn't just speak once. He actively engaged an ongoing proclamation. People say, I want to be bold with my faith. How many times have you shared the message of Jesus Christ? You see, it's not about once, it's not about twice, it's about an ongoing thing where I'm proclaiming what Jesus Christ has done in me. You see, the message of Saul, we find here in verse 21, or in verse 20, was that Jesus is the Son of God. It's interesting that This is the only time we find this title of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. When Saul uses also later on a second title in verse 22, he calls Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. And in verse 22, this word that he used, Christos in the Greek, is a proclamation that confirms a messianic claim. You see, Saul here is not just sharing teachings. He is asserting Jesus' identity as the Messiah, as the one promised in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament, and because of it, he is worthy to be trusted. He is worthy to be believed in, and he's worthy to be proclaimed. Using this title, Saul established the fact that because of Jesus' sinlessness, he is the Son of God. This title refers to his human nature and his perfect obedience to the Father. He was using that title in the full measure it could be used to speak of who Christ was. He presents Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, and as the Lord, we see in verse 28. My question to you this morning is, have you come to believe? Have you come to recognize these things about Jesus Christ in your own life? Have you come to understand that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you comprehended the fact that he is the Messiah? That because he is the anointed one, because he's the one that was chosen to come and pay the price that we all deserve, and because he rose from the dead, he is worthy to be believed in. Have you come to believe in this truth? Have you said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord? Have you surrendered your life? Is Jesus King of your life? If not, I ask you this morning, come to him. Do not wait till tomorrow, because you have no idea if you have tomorrow. Come to him today. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what we do here in this place in West Cabarrus Church. Everything we do, everything we should do, is for people to understand who Jesus is, what he desires to be, and to give to those who believe all that which he has promised in his name. You see, we gather every week to praise only him. It is only Christ that we praise. We come and study the scriptures so we could know more of him. And then we sing. We sing with all of our voices, understanding that what we're doing today is practicing that which we're going to do for all eternity. It's John that saw that vision in Revelation 14 where he says, I saw a multitude. I heard a roar like many waters. And the multitude sang. They sang a new song to the Lamb of God. Do you come Sunday mornings with this attitude? Do you come to this place with the desire to exalt God through your voice? To understand that what we're doing is just the beginning of what we're going to do for all eternity. Saul understood this. The early church understood. That's why they not only gathered to study the scripture, they also gathered to sing. What precious opportunity we have and blessing to sing the name of Jesus and what he has done for us. Let the world know that there's no one like him. Not only through what you do, but also how you sing. It's interesting that the people that were listening to Saul could not believe it. The passage says they were amazed. The word amazed there in the original language speaks of something that is put out of its wits or thrown out of position. The multitude even said in verse 21, is not this man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? Or this name? They said, but what Saul did was persecute those who preached the name of Jesus. Oh, now he's speaking of him? Now he's telling us that we also must believe in him? I love it because as Saul proclaimed the truth of Christ, he grew stronger, the passage says. He grew stronger because of the obedience of proclaiming Christ. Saul was growing in his faith. He was clearer in his message and bolder in his witness, even while facing opposition. And we see it. Verse 22, a better way maybe to say this verse, is that Saul grew stronger and thoroughly confused or overwhelmed the Jews, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Listen, it's hard to understand, but these people were amazed because this was a miracle. It was a miracle for the Jews because they said this guy was killing the believers. He was killing the disciples of Jesus, and now he's telling us and sharing us this message. That's amazing. But also for the disciples of Christ, they were scared. You see, it would be as if we saw Jeffrey Dahmer or Ted Bundy or Charles Manson begin to proclaim the gospel publicly and become pastors of churches. People look at that and say, that's impossible. But God was at work. All of this shook this audience that was before Saul. And the passage says that they were confounded. This word does not mean embarrassed in a casual sense. It implies being intellectually shaken or unable to refute what's being said. Saul could reason, explain, and respond. Listen, his arguments were compelling and hard to refute. This is strength and clarity and persuasion, not just passion. You see, Saul had been transformed from an attacker of God to an apologist in favor of the kingdom of God. God has called you and I to do the same, to give clear evidence through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit takes God's word and begins a work in people's hearts. We are called to be apologists, to defend our faith and to live it out so that people could be drawn to God. We must pray for boldness. Now, thirdly, as we think about Saul's obedience, we also see that Saul was obedient even through the pressures of life, even through the pressures that arose in his life. We see in verse 23 that the people began to plot to kill him. Now, this was already prophesied because God told Ananias in verse 16 of chapter 9 that Saul was going to confront all these pressures. That because he was going to be obedient to the proclamation of the truth, obedient in gathering with the disciples of Christ, pressure, opposition would come. And so God tells Ananias in verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." You know, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is telling us through this passage that both faith and suffering are part of the Christian calling. Believing in Christ is a gift, but so is enduring hardship for him, because it shapes our character, it deepens our faith, and identifies believers with Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." In verses 23 and 24, we find that this opposition intensified. This phrase, "they were seeking to kill him," is in the present participle, and it implies an ongoing threat, danger that was constant and serious. Now, we live in a safe country. And now, anything can happen anywhere, but we tend not to look around every place we go to see maybe if somebody is following us or scared of something happening. But Saul, because of his faithfulness and obedience to the truth, this opposition intensified. It was continuous. This is why, maybe, the reason that God takes Saul and he guides him to a place where God could prepare his heart was to come. You see, in your Bibles, in verses 22 and 23, there is an open white space there. Now, it's interesting that Luke, in verse 23, said these words, "And after many days..." Now, in the life of Saul, he truly confronted real white spaces in his life. In Galatians chapter 1, Saul, the Apostle Paul at that moment, he explains what happened to him between verses 22 and 23. He talks about how God took him and sent him to Arabia, to the desert. This season for Saul was likely a time of deep formation where he wrestled with Scripture, where he received revelation from Christ and began to understand the gospel. He would later preach even in a greater magnitude. So before Saul ever became the great missionary that we know, God was shaping him in the hidden place. God was showing him how he would suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, my question for all of you and all of us this morning is, what is that hidden place in your life My question to you this morning is, are you living now, at this moment, that white space in your life, trying to figure out what God is doing or what his purpose is for you? If God needed to work with Saul, who later would write 13 letters of the New Testament, 14 if we include Hebrews, started over 20 churches. If God had to work with Abraham, Moses, and Joseph, he needs to still work in us. So we don't have to worry about doubting that God is not at work. He is. What he's doing is working to take the dross away from our lives so that we may shine even better for his glory, and so that boldness could be true and real in our lives. That's why we need to be obedient, no matter what happens in our lives. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Until he has hurt him deeply. Whatever God allows, his desire is for us, just like Saul of Tarsus, is to sustain boldness in preaching against any sustained opposition. The text here that we read conveys a tension between mission and danger. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to be bold even when we encounter opposition? Now, as we continue in this passage, we find a second thing here in this passage. There are two concepts that I believe we see clearly in this portion that we read this morning. One has to do with boldness, but then secondly, of course, community. And Saul was blessed by God, giving him a community that was a blessing to his life. And that's why obedience to Christ, in second place, brings us into a community that protects and encourages and sends us. We see it through this story. As Saul returns to Damascus, he is confronted with the mob. This mob wanted to take him out. So the believers of Damascus begin to protect him. They acted. Knowing that they wanted to kill him, they lowered him in a basket to escape those that wanted to destroy him. It's interesting. What we see in the life of Saul is humility. Because Saul, before coming to Christ, had all the authority and all the power and all the resources, but now he had to depend on the community of God, of disciples of Jesus Christ, to help him. And he was protected by them. That's why being part of a community is so important. Because we need to lean on the community of God in our time of need. The great apostle's first mission, his first mission moment, is fleeing from a basket. Wow, what a relationship Saul had built with these people. Them willing to pay a price, to know that God had special plans for this man, and they sent him out. That's why we have to ask ourselves the question, what about us? Am I being obedient and having relationships so deep that I know, when needed, people of faith that surround my life, people of courage, spiritually speaking, can help guide me to the way out of my misery or crisis? Do I have people, or am I a person that is investing in others, not burying the wounded, but displaying a no one left behind attitude when it comes to my relationship with the people of God? See, friends, we must walk as Jesus did. Jesus never walked past the broken. He drew near to them. He restored the fallen, touched the untouchable, and lifted the weak. We must do the same. As we continue in verse 27, we see not only the believers of Damascus protected Saul, but also Barnabas defended Saul. Saul, after he comes out of that basket, is taken to Jerusalem. And Saul comes to Jerusalem after his conversion, and the apostles were suspicious and afraid because of his past as a persecutor of the church. They didn't believe that conversion was real at first, and they hesitated. But that all changed because Barnabas stood. The son of encouragement was willing to stand and be an advocate and be a defender of Saul. We see that Barnabas, speaking to the apostles, said, "Hey, I'm not just wanting you to believe my words." He gave them evidences. In verse 27, he says, this man, who used to be a persecutor of the believers in the faith, of the church, he has seen the Lord. In other words, Saul has been encountered with the Jesus who died and rose again, the same Jesus in which we have believed in, the same Jesus that we serve. He has an encounter. He has met the Christ. And then, secondly, at the end of that verse, he said that he had been preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas says, guys, this man is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not preaching a different message. He's not making up a new message. He is preaching Christ. And as we think about our walk with Jesus Christ, every one of us needs a Barnabas in our lives. I thank the Lord for the Barnabas that God placed in my life. We should all become Barnabases for many. You see, transformation sometimes takes time to be recognized. We should be patient with others and faithful and seeing what God sees in others. But then we find in verse 30 that the brothers in Jerusalem sent him to safety. It says in verse 30, they brought him down and then they launched him out. What I love about Saul was the conviction of boldness that he had in his heart. Because in verse 28, it says, after their conversation with the apostles, Saul went out among them in Jerusalem and preached boldly in the name of the Lord. He didn't care what they thought. What he cared about was to be bold and faithful to what God had called him to be a part of. You see, the church helps Saul move from Caesarea and then launch him to Tarsus. Once again, we see believers of the early church protecting Paul and helping him redirect his mission when things got dangerous again. The church did not abandon him. The church encouraged him and helped him to move to a safer place for the ministry to continue. That's why as a church, we must act wisely, not only boldly, but wisely. God's work is not rushed. Community care is also important, not only the mission. These believers in Jerusalem cared for his person and not only his preaching. This is why we should do the same. Now, as we finish this portion in verse 31, we see that God was at work. And as we finish this morning, we see that because of the disciples' obedience to Christ, because of their boldness to Christ, what they found was peace. And what they found in the areas where the gospel was preached, the church was being built up. The hurricane of testing and trials had passed. And now the church of Jesus Christ would experience God growing the church stronger, their faith deepening, and the testimonies of disciples of Christ walking, it says in verse 31, in the fear of the Lord, living in boldness and in the comfort of the Spirit. And this was multiplied. God's desire is to not only work in individuals, but he's also shaping his whole community. And listen, if you are a believer of Christ, if you have believed in Christ, you are part of something bigger than yourself. That's why the same way Jesus Christ came to serve and not be served, we should do the same. We should be part in shaping God's community, living out a life of boldness in community, being obedient to what he has called us to do. Amen? Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that is faithful, a God that saves. Lord, it's been incredible to go through the book of Acts and see how you worked and how you saved, sanctified, and sent out to serve these followers of Jesus Christ, expanding your kingdom to the known world. And Lord, this command has not changed. Lord, I pray for some in this room that do not have a relationship with you. I ask you, Lord, that they may come to you. May they recognize that you are the Son of God, Jesus. That you are the Messiah, that you are Lord. That they may come to believe in you. And for all of us that are in this room that already are followers of you. Lord, we pray for boldness this morning. We pray, O God, that we can proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ with clarity, with the love and the passion of people who have encountered the living, resurrected Lord. And that, Lord, as we have encountered the living Lord, we cannot but speak of who you are. We cannot but speak of how, through your grace and love, came, became flesh, lived the life that we could not live, and died the death that we deserve. Lord, help us. And as West Cabarrus Church, may you use us, that your light may shine in us and through us, and that, Lord, we can touch the world, that we may touch the world through our lives in community. We put everything in your hands this morning, asking you to speak and to use us for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing to our Lord this morning.